Our reading will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. If you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1773. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
The Christian life is a life that centers on making much of Jesus Christ. Say, what's the Christian life? Well, right at the center of the Christian life is a group of people who make much of Jesus. Consequently, there's no room in a believer's heart for feelings of superiority over the lost or for superiority over other Christians, because the salvation we have comes from Jesus. Paul is basically saying in the text that was just read, consider who you were when God called you to himself, and as a result of your consideration, boast only in Christ. There were schisms, splits, divisions in the Corinthian church when Paul wrote this letter. And Paul is pleading with those who are involved in these splits to patch things up. He's pleading for unity. The schisms, or they were personality cults, people divided over certain leaders, Paul is saying they should come to an end. The church should be united. And Paul is arguing that the most important reason a Christian church should be united is this, that schisms insult the cross of Jesus Christ. People vying for leadership, people dividing over personality, that insults Jesus Christ and his work. It's Jesus who died sacrificially on the cross for our sins. It's Jesus who shed his blood to restore us to God. It's Jesus who bore the wrath of his Father for sin in our place. It's Jesus who purchased our salvation. That there would be people in a church who use the personalities of different leaders to manipulate and gain power and authority and prestige, that there would be such people as an affront to the great work that Jesus Christ did. Christ died on the cross to bring people together in him, not to divide them into personality cults. Jesus saves, and Jesus unites us to himself. Every believer owes allegiance to Christ. So Paul's answer to the problem of disunity is to call these believers to think right about the cross of Jesus Christ. To have hearts that understand the cross, the meaning of his death on the cross for our sins. So, in verses 18 through 25, the verses before the verses read this morning, Paul points the Corinthians to the wisdom and power of the cross. In those verses, verses 18 through 25, Paul is basically saying, look at the power of what Christ did on the cross. It seems foolish to the world, but if you're a real believer, you know that your salvation is because of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And your salvation journey continues on the basis of the cross. That's what Paul says in verses 18 through 25. Now, in our text verses, Paul is saying, in 18 through 25, he says, look at the cross. And now, in these verses, he's saying, look at yourself. And consider how great your salvation is, considering how undeserving you are. He says, look at the cross and Christ's work. Look at yourself in light of Christ's work. He's basically saying, how can you, who are creating division around personalities, how can you do that if you understand the gospel? The gospel is for the glory of God, who calls sinners and nothing but sinners to himself by his grace. Paul is saying, consider yourself here, and after you consider yourself, you should realize there's only one boasting you can do, and that's boasting in Christ. And he argues with five amazing truths here in these verses. Quite wonderful, quite amazing. And the first one is this, in verses 26 and a little bit of the first part of 27. God saves otherwise hopeless material, sinful human beings. Say, who's God save? Hopeless material, sinners. So verse number 26, he says, consider, see. The verb here has the idea that you should seriously consider who you are when you came to Christ. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. One Bible commentator aptly calls this section the redemption of nobodies. The redemption of nobodies. And Paul here is challenging the thinking of the culture that places a great emphasis on human wisdom. And he's taking the Corinthians and he's pointing them in a different direction, to the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Paul is saying, Jesus saves, not human wisdom. And he recognizes that if we as believers spend some time in deep, serious thought about the fact that God saved us by grace through Christ's atoning sacrifice, his death, his shed blood, then we ought to come to the realization that God alone must be glorified. If a believer understands that God did not need to save them, didn't find them of great value in and of themselves, if a believer understands that they did not contribute anything to their salvation, it was all of grace, a salvation merely received, that goes a long way in moving them in a healthy spiritual direction. So that's what Paul is saying here. I can almost picture him. He's not in Corinth. He's in Ephesus writing this. But it's like he's shaking these people saying, don't you see? Don't you see who you are? Don't you see what you were when God called you? And now look at what he's done. So he says, consider your calling. As we said last week, calling refers to the event of God's working in our hearts. God's Spirit working. God's Spirit bringing us to Christ. He's not saying consider your vocation, you know, whether you were whatever vocation you were. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the divine call to salvation. And Paul is saying when that happened, Who were you? Were you great people, great men and women, worthy to be saved? Did God look down and say, there's a real bargain for my kingdom? Did God say, I don't know what I can accomplish in this world unless I have that person in? So the first thing Paul says about their calling is, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I think the NIV uses influential. KJV says not many were mighty. Not many were wise, influential, of noble birth. In other words, when God brought these people into his family, when God made them saints, it was not because of anything in them that made them attractive or useful. Now, Paul uses the words not many, indicating that there may have been, there were some in the congregation who were at their calling worldly wise or influential or of a noble lineage. But the principle still applies here that they were not called because of these things. They had to come to realize that those things didn't matter in order to be saved. Because otherwise, Paul's conclusion that no human being could boast wouldn't be true. So Paul is basically saying, look around the church and come to the conclusion that apart from the grace of God, nobody in the church should be saved. Why in the world should anybody right here this morning at Grace Trinity Chapel be saved? And the answer is, we're saved because of God's grace. He saves by grace alone, not on the basis of who we are, what our natural talents are, what our strengths are, what our position in the world is, what our influence is in the world. God transforms otherwise hopeless material, sinful human beings. So Paul says in verse number 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world. God doesn't bring together a church of worldly wise and strong and noble people. God brings together the church that he wants to bring together. He chooses what's foolish in the eyes of the world. And Paul says he does that to shame the wise. And he chooses what's weak in the world, verse 27 says, to shame the strong. And the idea here is when you come to Christ, you must ultimately see, eventually, when you first come to Christ, say, okay, I'm a sinner, save me, God. But as time goes on, you see, hey, my worldly wisdom, my worldly strength, I have to renounce all that and rest in his wisdom and his strength. I have to understand I am a hopeless and helpless sinner apart from the rescue of God by grace. That's the first thing Paul says. The second thing Paul says here when he says, consider yourselves and glorify God, he says, God shames the worldly wise and strong in order to show that the world's somebodies are actually nobodies. God shames the worldly wise and the worldly strong, showing that the world's somebodies are nobodies. Again, in verse number 27, why does God save sinners and choose the foolish? It says here, to shame the wise. He chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. Someday, hopefully they see that in this life and trust Christ, but someday, before God's throne, they will realize that all of their wisdom and all of their strength could not earn them salvation. Paul says he chooses what's foolish to shame the wise, to shame the strong. The word translated shame in the KJV is translated to confound. in the end, they see that, hey, this didn't do, my worldly wisdom didn't accomplish what I thought it would. I wasn't what I thought I was. I wasn't as strong as I thought, as wise as I thought. They will be shamed that they thought so highly of themselves, is what Paul is saying. Now, let me point out a temptation we might have. We might have the temptation to think that Paul is saying God chose to save what is foolish and weak in the world's eyes, but really wasn't so foolish and weak. In other words, the ones that were really foolish and weak are the ones who thought they were wise and strong. And the ones who they thought were foolish and weak, us, we were really not foolish and weak. But that would miss the point here. We might think someday before the judgment throne, as the wise and strong are judged and find out they couldn't merit salvation, we might think we'll be able to say, see, we weren't as foolish and weak as you thought we were. But again, that's not Paul's point. Paul is saying God truly did choose foolish and weak people to save. And again, there's a real sense in which all human beings are foolish and weak. We're all sinners. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised and things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. He brings those into his kingdom who are low and despised and things that are not, so that the things that are brought to nothing. Now, the progression in verse 28 is very significant. Paul starts with the low. The NIV says the lowly. The King James says the base. The word can refer to one who's not of noble birth, the lowly, not born into high society or high finance. But here the word has the added idea of the low, the insignificant, the morally worthless. But there's a progression. Paul goes from the low, God chose what is low, and despised, which means utterly of no account. And then Paul proceeds to something even stronger. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. He describes the Corinthian believers as things that are not. And what he's saying basically is the low, the despised, and the nobodies. He chose them. And then he goes on to say he chose them to bring to naught things that are. He takes the nobodies and saves them in order to render those who are considered somebodies as nothing. Just listen to the verse. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In the end, the worldly wise and the worldly strong will be brought to nothing. They realize that they weren't so wise and so strong. They'll realize that their wisdom and strength amounted to nothing significant compared to God's wisdom and strength. God shames the worldly wise and strong, showing that the world's somebodies are nobodies. So please understand, when we as Christians preach the gospel, when I as a preacher preach the gospel, when we talk about the gospel to other people, we must understand the gospel says, come sinners and be saved. The gospel says, come wretches of the earth. Come unbelievers, come ungodly people. Be saved from your sins, be reconciled to God by his grace alone, through Christ alone. The call is, come you who think you are something, and repent. And recognize you're nothing, and receive Christ alone. And by the way, that call is good news. It's the gospel. The gospel is God saves sinners, and that's good news because that's who we are. And Paul is saying all this to show these Corinthians, what is the divisions about? What are you doing thinking you're somebody's when you know the gospel, and you know the gospel should make you understand it's Christ. So number three point here, truth here, is God brings together his church this way. Say, why does God bring the low and the despised and those that are nothing? God brings his church together this way to eradicate human boasting. Verse number 25. So, see, Paul is making an earnest. So God does this way that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Literally, it's no flesh, but it means all kinds of human beings. The lowest of the low and the highest of the high, they're all leveled at the cross. No one can boast in the presence of God or before God. Now, that means we can't boast now, but it's pointing to the future. When all mankind stands before God in judgment, no one at that judgment throne will be able to legitimately say to God, take me to heaven because of the wonderful person I was. Take me to heaven because I was so talented. I was noble, wise, powerful. No one will stand in God's kingdom. We'll not stand in God's eternal kingdom and walk around saying, look at what a valuable addition God got when he got me. God's eternal kingdom will not be filled with those who thought their wealth and fame entitled them to heaven. Another way of putting this, verse number 29, is God will remove all self-glory in the end. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is as it should be. This shouldn't be a devastating message to us. This should be quite enjoyable that in the eternal kingdom we get to boast of God. This is as it should be. God must receive all the glory for two main reasons. Number one, it's the reality of things. Say, why should God get all the glory? Because he's worthy. It would be a falsehood if he were not given his due. And number two, we would be, and I was looking for a better word than this, I couldn't find one, we'd be gypped. We'd be unfulfilled. We would not have the joy we were intended to have with anything less than God being fully glorified. We were made to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in this glorious God. In other words, his glory is our only way to happiness. When his glory is on display, that means our eternal satisfaction. Imagine if we were brought into a kingdom where there was all kinds of good things, but no glorious God. No, that would never do. The main thing about the kingdom is the glorious presence of God. So Paul says God is bringing people into his kingdom in such a way, verse 29, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We won't boast then. We're not supposed to boast now. There's no room, Paul is telling these Corinthians, for human boasting among God's people. And listen, this is his point. There's no room for divisions, which try to make some people superior over others. Number one, God saves otherwise hopeless material, sinful human beings. Number two, God shames the worldly wise and strong, showing that the world's somebodies or nobodies. Number three, God brings together his church this way to eradicate human boasting. And then number four, God also not only takes us as nobodies, but he also transforms us by making Jesus everything to us that really matters. Verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul now goes on the positive. He says, here's an important truth. This God is the source of your life in Christ. It's because of God you're in Jesus. Your new life, your wonderful life, your abundant life is a gracious gift. We would remain nobodies apart from God's saving acts. But then we have this new life from God. A life derived from Jesus' life. We are in Christ. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And being in Jesus means that Jesus has become our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. The NIV, I think, uses holiness there, and redemption. Christ gives us the wisdom to know God for who God is. And while the world essentially leaves God out of the picture or on the periphery, God gives us the wisdom to know him and know that he's in the very center of everything. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. We look at Jesus, and that's where our wisdom comes from. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All because we're in Christ. We understand God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We understand we're set apart or sanctified because we're in Jesus. We're sanctified to God from sin. We're being made progressively holy, progressively like Christ because we're in Christ. We're being conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, the text says. We've been redeemed, bought, purchased out from slavery to sin, and liberated that we might know God and treasure God and enjoy God and love other people from our hearts sincerely. We've been redeemed. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, redeemed from slavery to sin to the freedom of humble and dependent fellowship. Say, what's this mean? It means Jesus is everything that truly matters. We find our identity in Christ Jesus crucified and resurrected. We've been given this amazing new status as God's people, chosen to be a reflection of Christ, a reflection of his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness. And it all comes through Christ, and it all comes by grace. Please understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying nothing compares to this. Nothing compares to this. Our lives are hid in Christ with God. Last point. God transforms his people in this way, such that they delight to boast in him. Verse 31. So that this transformation, this being in Christ, this finding wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in Christ, nothing compares to this. This is all verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God saves us this way for his glory. Verse 29 says, hey, don't boast in yourself. And this verse says, yeah, but boast in the Lord. This is a quote. That's why it says, as it is written. It's loosely a quote from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, which says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Please understand when Paul says here, so then God does these things and transforms us this way so that we boast in the Lord, that it's not talking about a forced kind of worship and praise. The idea of this text is that this transforming grace of salvation, being in Christ and him being our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, these things cause those who are in Christ to delight in this boasting. In other words, Paul is saying here, worship is a great joy. In Greek literature, when they wrote about people, characters, they gloried in what gave them the most delight. And that's the idea of this text. We're boasters of Christ because we're in Christ. We're boasters of Christ because he is the object of our delight. God does all this, Paul says. He calls the low and despised. He calls sinners and he saves them by grace and he brings them into the kingdom so that our hearts are filled with delight in him. Let the one who boasts. So this is why this is all happened. So that we can boast in the Lord. So that we can enjoy God. So that we can have a willing, joyful, thankful, heartfelt worship and praise for God. And this is a good test for us. Is that kind of how our lives are being lived? That our ultimate delight is not in things and stuff and worldly goods or even family and friends. They're not idols. Is our ultimate delight in us? Or is our delight centered on God himself? Because when we read this, we understand this and we know this, we say, oh, this wonderful, abundant life, this so great salvation that came from God. We see he's great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's glorious. And we recognize how gracious this salvation is. It's a good test for us. My boasting in the Lord, is it true boasting? I don't come to church because I have to. I don't sing the songs of Zion because I guess I'm supposed to. But my heart is filled with thankfulness and love and joy because God has shown me just how great he is. Boasting as a believer is not only permitted. God ordered the world this way. God saved the church for this very reason. That we boast in Jesus Christ, delighting in him forever. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, hey, consider your calling. Boast in the Lord. Stop the disunity. the pride, the carnality. Come to this gospel realization that Christ is everything significant to you. Now, if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, and that's one of the ways you can kind of test that, you don't have delight for Christ. You don't have joy in the Lord. You don't recognize that God saves sinners. And so this morning, if there's no delight in Christ in your heart, that's probably because you're not in Him and He's not in you. And so this morning, if you're here as an unbeliever, the gospel message is, come, sinner. Trust Jesus to save you from your sin. Trust Jesus who died on the cross for sin and rose again the third day. Trust Jesus and He'll bring you into a reconciled relationship with God. Because your wisdom won't save you, and your strength won't save you, and your good works won't save you. But Jesus' blood and righteousness will, if you come to Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that he should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Grow us in this. Help us to see more and more how wonderful and worthy you are. And our lives were not made to be miserable. You came to give us life abundantly in Christ. And we pray we would know that. Thank you for this transforming work of grace, making us into the image of Christ. Help us realize that in Christ we have all that matters. Bless us and grow us. Not that we would glory in ourselves, Lord. We would understand this gospel the right way so that we would be boasters, Lord, but we would be boasters of you. We'd understand our lives are lived to make much of you. Fill our hearts with this kind of delight and this kind of joy. We praise you and thank you. Lord, now we come to the time when we truly contemplate Christ's broken body and shed blood. We come to the time of our communion. And Lord, we pray you'd help us, Lord, to reflect and remember. Help us to recognize what you have done. We pray you'd be with us. We pray we would know your grace even as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.